Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians, if you will. Monday night, we talked about the melee of spiritual growth, or the battles. And Tuesday night, we talked about the means of spiritual growth. And Wednesday, we talked about the marks of spiritual growth. And then last night, we talked about the motives of spiritual growth. This morning, we're going to finish up looking at the mirth of spiritual growth. There's a joy when we begin to grow in Christ. Remember, Paul writes 1 Corinthians. It's a letter of rebuke, a letter of correction. Now, he does it with love and grace, but it's a stern message. But he gets word that they've received it. They've listened. They've heard it. They've hearkened to it. They've heeded it. They've used it. And they begin to grow. They begin to make some changes. They begin to correct a lot of the things that he called out in their lives and in their church. And he writes back 2 Corinthians is not a letter of rebuke, but it's a letter of rejoicing. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Starts a little bit differently than 1 Corinthians, doesn't it? Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. There's a word that's repeated quite often there, isn't there? Comfort. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same suffering, which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast. Boy, that wasn't 1 Corinthians, was it? Knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall you be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world. And more abundantly to you word. For we write none other things unto you that what ye read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end. As also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. Paul writes back a letter of encouragement to them, but notice he mentions a lot of suffering there that takes place. Now he knows. Paul knows Corinth. He has a very intimate relationship with the saints that are in Corinth and the church there. Paul also knows suffering. You read the accounts of Paul and his ministry and everything that God allowed him to do, God also allowed him to suffer quite abundantly. And Paul knows that if these saints have really listened and heard and heeded and hearkened to everything that he has sent to them by letter and preached to them through letter, he knows if they're going to begin to grow spiritually, there's going to be some hardships that are going to come their way. You know, when we get saved, we think, man, now that I'm saved, we're not going to have a care in the world. And God's taken all that away from us, and it's just going to be perfect, and there's not going to be any problems the rest of my life. Is that true? Quite the opposite, really, isn't it? I mean, when you're on the devil's team, he doesn't fight you as much as when you're not. That's why a lot of Christians get discouraged and they never grow, by the way. But when we begin to grow spiritually, and Paul knows that they've listened and they've heard it and they begin to correct some things and they desire to grow, and Paul knows that now the devil's going to start fighting. I'd love to tell you that tomorrow when you get home, everything's going to be great because you've desired to grow in Christ. You've made some commitments to Him. And surely there's not going to be anything that's going to come your way. I'd love to tell you that, but that is absolutely not true. Here today we hear a lot of prosperity gospel preaching. I believe God does want the best for us, but sometimes the best for us comes through suffering. I've already told you one of the best things that ever happened to me is the disease that God allowed me to have. I look at my kids' life and I see how it's worked in their life and I'm thankful. I know that sounds absolutely strange. In my flesh, I hate to see my children go through things. But spiritually, when I see them draw closer to Christ because of the things that they've gone through and see them begin to grow in Christ, I'm absolutely amazed by it and I'm thankful for it. But Paul knows there's going to be some suffering. And listen, I'm just going to tell you, on your way home, you'll probably go through something. There'll be that one person that's in the car or in the van or in the bus that just annoys you to all get out. And you all are thinking of that person right now, and that person's going, not me. But, I mean, I have one person with me, and I guarantee you I'm going to get annoyed on the way home. I'm just teasing. My kid, when I'm driving, I don't need the radio on. I don't need music playing. My kids will be singing hymns, and they'll be singing songs, and I'm just like, you know what? I just can have Jesus and me time when I'm driving. I don't need a radio. Matter of fact, if I didn't have a radio in the car, I would be much happier, to be honest with you. And my son, AJ, Emily, they're gifted musically. This young lady, just perfect pitch to me and harmony, and they'll love to sing. AJ loves to write some hymns and write some songs and music and takes scripture and puts it to music and things, and they'll get together and they'll sing together and they'll be doing that in the car. Now, really it thrills my soul that they're not listening or singing other things. But there's times where I just, you know what, if it's quiet in the car, I'm okay with that. I use that just as a silly example, but I'm just telling you, something will probably even happen on the way home that you're going to struggle with. And after you get home, you're going to be around people that aren't here, that weren't here, that don't understand what God's done in your life this week. Maybe even in your own home. You're going to face some struggles. Paul mentions suffering here. It says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, whether we be afflicted. Paul knows suffering. Can I just tell you, suffering is inevitable. It's inevitable. It's not if I suffer, it's when. It's inevitable. And may I also tell you, it's imminent. It can happen at any time. Any time. Just when you think it's not going to happen is probably when it will happen. There's the possibilities of suffering, but there's also the pain of suffering. Paul mentions, he says, you know the trouble that we had in Asia. Paul went through some suffering. I mean, talk about a guy that's been shipwrecked, he's been beaten, he's been left for dead, persecuted beyond persecution. By the way, I don't know of a missionary or a pastor throughout history that hasn't suffered in some way, in some amazing way. That every missionary or pastor or Christian that I know that, or I read accounts of how God used in amazing ways, went through some suffering. Probably some amazing suffering that God brought into their life to grow them, to use them in some amazing ways. I have a little book that that was given to me many years ago that I didn't know anything about. I'd heard of Charles Spurgeon and read biographies and accounts, and there's pros and cons to reading some of his stuff even. But pretty amazing guy. I mean, the Prince of Preachers, and they say in Spurgeon's heyday at the Metropolitan Tabernacle there in London, 20,000 people would come to hear him preach. I'm lucky if I have six show up and I've got seven in my family. They say that he would actually tell his members to stay home on a Sunday night so that visitors would be able to come in and find a seat. Some of you all be excited if your preacher told you to stay home, but I just can't imagine as a preacher telling my folks, I need you to stay home so that the visitors can come in and find a seat tonight so they can hear the gospel. I can't fathom that. I'm happy if half the church shows up on a Sunday night. But Spurgeon went through some amazing depression. His doctor told him, he said, you need more vitamin D in your diet. You're depressed, and this probably has in relation to the chemical imbalance as far as vitamin D and things. I think it's probably maybe more even spiritual depression that he struggled with. But he was sent to southern France many times in the summers and things just to get some sunshine. After living in England for 10 years, I totally understand that. I came back from being in England for 10 years and had to get scheduled with a doctor again and do all those things. They did blood work, and I got a call the next day. Said, can you come in and we need to talk about your blood work. I'm like, ah, great, here we go again. I know my platelets are low. I know my iron's deficient. I know these things I've been told so many times, and you learn to just endure them. He says, yeah, but did you know anything about your vitamin D? I said, I don't drink milk. I'm sorry. You know, I'm not a milk guy. All right. And he goes, no, he said, honestly, he said, you're like nil. I said, really? He goes, are you ever depressed or discouraged? And I said, I got ups and downs like anybody else, but I don't know that I'm, you know, I get amazingly discouraged. I said, to be honest with you, I said, Lord's been good to me. He kind of looked at me funny, knowing my surgical history and everything else. I said, I'm still here. You know, I can still serve him. I'm not incapacitated, and I'm blessed beyond all measure. I have been blessed. He said, your vitamin D is nil. He said, we're going to put you on about 10,000 units a day and see if we can get that up a little bit. He said, and there's some other things he wanted to talk about and discuss, and we went through some things. And about 6 months later, went back in for another checkup, did all the blood work, and I said, I know my platelets are low. I know all these things are just going to, nothing really raised at all, not even the vitamin D. He goes, it's like you've lived in England for 10 years. I didn't tell him that I had come back from England. I said, well, that's pretty amazing. I said, I was just about 3 months short of 10 years. He goes, what? I said, yeah. I said, I lived in England for almost 10 years. He goes, that's crazy. He goes, it's really dark over there, isn't it? I said, spiritually more than physically, but yes. As Spurgeon is in France and getting some sunshine, by the way, there's a natural depression of anybody that lives in England. I mean, the winter months are horrible. We moved over in December, and it was dark. Let's see, I think it got light maybe around almost 9 o'clock in the morning, and the sun would be going down at 3 o'clock in the afternoon where we lived. And it was damp, it was dreary, and even when the sun came up, it never did come through the clouds. I used to have to tell everybody, the sun is always shining in England. Like, whatever. I said, yeah, whether above the clouds or below, that's the question, but it's always shining. And then we got to the first summer, and it got light about 3 o'clock in the morning. Didn't get dark till about 11 o'clock at night. I thought, man, and it was a beautiful, the first summer there, it was incredible. It was in the 90s for about 2.5 weeks. Now, you don't have air conditioning in the houses in England, so that was a little bit miserable. But being outside, I'm sitting there thinking, man, summer's in the Ohio River Valley, 100% humidity, upwards of 95 to 98 degrees. Yeah! Now I hate it because I've lived in England so long. But I thought, if we can make it through the winter months, we'll survive the summer because these are incredible. We never had a summer like it the rest of the time we were there. We had 2 weeks in May that it may have got to 70 degrees. So now when it gets to about 75 degrees, my fat begins to render and I'm sweating and I'm like miserable. I got to find an air conditioner. The smell of bacon's pleasant until you realize it's just your fat that's rendering. You thought last night's mental picture was good. I'm just saying. At any rate, let's just get where we're going, all right? There's a pain in suffering. Spurgeon wrote some letters back to his church while he was in France, and they're called the Suffering Letters. I don't know. Has anybody ever heard of those? The Suffering Letters? I had a pastor friend of mine give them to me during a time that I was going through some struggles. A lot of times, Satan wants you to think you're the only one. You're all alone. But he gives us a comforter. But there's the pain and suffering. And Paul even says we despaired life. And we had the sentence of death in ourselves. We desired death. We thought we were going to die. There's times you're going to go through some things. And you're going to, in the flesh, you're going to say, man, I don't even want to be here. And spiritually you say, I'm okay to go home. There's the possibilities of sufferings and the pain and sufferings, but there's a purpose in suffering. Who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver us, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. There's purposes in everything you suffer, every trial you go through, every trouble, every hardship, everything that you go through. By the way, can I tell you this? The blessings in life and the burdens in life should have the same purpose. To bring you closer to God. To bring you closer to Christ. And when God's blessing, you're like, thank you, Lord. He's blessing and this is great. This is wonderful. Thank you, God, for your blessings on me. I have been blessed. But yet when we go through the hardships and we go through the trials and we go through the persecution and the tribulation, that's when we say, oh God, you have forsaken me. No, He hasn't. He promises to never leave you nor forsake you. As a matter of fact, He's given us, if you go back to that word consolation there in verse number 5, it's the paraclesis. He gives us not a parakeet, but a paraclete. That's the one that runs alongside. I hate running. I told you earlier, I'm built to roll. Okay? I'm well-rounded. I had to run track when I was in school and gym class. You had to run a mile under a certain time limit. And I thought, well, I'm going to fail gym. More or less math and English, you know. One of my best friends was a star on the track team. And Keith said, just hang with me. I'm like, hang with you? What are you talking about, man? You're tall, you're lengthy, you're skinny, you run cross country, you run sprints, you do the hurdles. He said, I'll stay with you. I said, man, I'm just going to slow you down. I'll get to the first turn, you know, and then I'm like, you know, about ready to pass out. Then it got to where I barely was at a slow trot. And then it got to where I was at a fast-paced walk. And the first time around the track, you got to do four times to do a mile. A quarter mile, I was dying. He could have lapped me about three times in a mile, but he didn't. He stayed right next to me. He just walked alongside me, just encouraged me. He said, don't quit, just keep going. Just 1 foot in front of the other, 1 foot in front of the other. Man, I'm sweating, I'm dying. My coach is over there, the gym teacher's over there yelling and screaming. And then he starts yelling and screaming at Keith because he's not running and he's staying right next to me and he's his track coach and everything else. And Keith just ignored him and just stayed right next to me. And he said, get in the rhythm as you're going. He said, just get in rhythm. I never quit. I never quit. I never quit. And I'm like, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. I'm going to die. We had to do hurdles the next day in gym class. And I'm sitting there going, man, I can do the limbo under these things. I'm short. I told Keith, we lined up together. And I said, man, I said, thanks for sticking with me yesterday. I said, we came in long past the time that we had that was required. But it didn't fail. Keith would have failed with me, and the gym teacher knew if he failed Keith, he wouldn't be on the track team, so I was safe. Man, that's a good friend to have, isn't it? By the way, that's what the Holy Spirit does when He runs alongside you. He encourages you, strengthens you, and lets you know you're not alone. Next day, running hurdles, I lined up and I look over and Keith's over there just smiling. That was his forte. Them long legs, and he'd just stretch out and he'd be able to go over those things. I looked over him and I laughed and told you I have a twisted sense of humor. I said, I'm going to beat you, man. I said, I'll get there and I'll be waiting on you. He's over there laughing like, whatever, man. Sturm, you're nuts. I look over here and I said, Keith, I said, I'm telling you, I'm going underneath every one of these things. I'm going to beat you. Man, we lined up and he's looking at me. He's laughing, you know, he's laughing so hard he can barely get his breath. Everybody around us cracking up, and I'm like, I'm going to get in a lot of trouble because I'm just that type of smart aleck. All right. I ran underneath the first hurdle. Keith goes over top and he's looking over at me laughing. I ran underneath the second hurdle. He's laughing so hard. His last foot, it trips and hits the hurdle. He falls on the ground. He's rolling and laughing. I went underneath every one of them. I got to the end and I said, I'm waiting on you. Gym teacher just standing over there going, I'm thankful that the Lord gives us a comforter. There's purposes in suffering. Closeness to Christ. He says we trust that He will yet deliver us. And yet there's a closeness to Christians as well. He says, ye also helping together by prayer for us. When you go through things together, man, it just gives the Lord opportunity to show up and show off. It also gives brothers and sisters in Christ a deeper unity. You suffer with somebody, and you get alongside them, or they get alongside you. Probably somebody comes to mind right now that's encouraged you somewhere along the way. No doubt Paul remembers a Barnabas. The very beginning, be a Barnabas to somebody. Get alongside them and encourage them. Disciples want nothing to do with Paul, and yet he has somebody come alongside him and recommends him and says, no, he's not the same person he used to be. Man, how much do you think that encouraged Paul? And yet we remember Paul a lot more than Barnabas. But if there wasn't a Barnabas, there would never have been a Paul. And there's a power in suffering. It says, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you ward. There's a testimony with the sinners. Man, when we suffer and we go through things, and we draw nigh unto God, He draws nigh unto us. It's a biblical principle. And when the Holy Spirit comes alongside us and gives us that grace and gives us that comfort, and He encourages us and strengthens us through, and if we draw closer to Christ and we handle things the way that we should spiritually, does not the world take notice in that? How in the world do you make it through that? Man, I would have been so angry if that person did that to me. And you didn't even get mad. You didn't even get upset. You didn't curse at him. You didn't yell at him. And you don't even hate him. How in the world could you even put up with that person? It's grace. Man, it'll give you a testimony. How in the world do you make it through that struggle, that physical thing that you're going through? And how are you so happy? And how do you have joy through the aches and pains and hurts and everything you go through? I wouldn't even have known you had anything wrong with you if you didn't tell me. Oh, it's God. That's the grace that He gives us. And man, it's a beautiful thing. By the way, He doesn't give you grace before you need it. He doesn't give you grace after you need it. He gives it to you right when you need it most. The problem is you can refuse it. You realize you can refuse the comfort of the Holy Spirit? I could look at Keith and say, man, just get away from me. Just go do what you need to do and just leave me alone. I can be miserable by myself. How many times do we do that? Don't refuse the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Not only a testimony with the sinner, but you have a testimony with the saints. We've had our conversation in the world, more abundantly to you, Lord. I'll never forget the first time that I preached outside of my home church after I had my surgery. We'd driven about 15 hours down to Texas. Well, what should have been a 15-hour trip took us about 20, almost 30 hours. I was still hurting. I still wasn't doing great physically, but had some meetings lined up as far as deputation, and we were trying to get our support, get to the field. I had to stop every couple of miles, just get out of the van. And it was a rough, rough travel. I got to the church, and I know what I preached, and I was struggling. I told my wife, I said, I don't even want to be here. So I'll be honest with you. I was at a spiritual place that wasn't good. I got done preaching. I shared my testimony a little bit. And I got done preaching, and a gentleman in his early 70s came up to me after the sermon. And he came up to me after the service, and he started crying. He said, thank you for coming. Thank you for being here. He said, tomorrow morning, I'm scheduled to go into the hospital, and the day after, I'll be having my large bowel removed. We stood and we talked for about an hour after church. Everybody else had left, and we stood outside the front porch, and I just shared with him what I went through, knowing what he was going to go through. About 3 months later, he called me, and he said, thank you. He said, I don't know that I could have ever made it through that. He said, I know the Lord was with me. He said, but just knowing somebody else has gone through the same thing. And the Lord took care of them. And the Lord's with me. You think you're all alone. You're not. But God can take your testimony, can take what you've gone through, what you've struggled with, and He can use it to be a strength and encouragement to somebody else along the way. I'm done with this thought. There's the positives in suffering. For we write none other things unto you than what you read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end. As also you have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. There's some positives that come through suffering. There's some rejoicing that can take place. There's a reliance on Christ. I don't know that I've ever learned to rely on Christ any more than when I've gone through some of the deepest, darkest trials that I've gone through. There's a realization of who He is. You realize you will never suffer anything that Jesus hasn't suffered. Nobody understands. Mom and Dad don't understand what I'm going through. Nobody, not even my friends understand. My youth pastor, my youth pastor's wife, my pastor. No, I'm all alone. Nobody understands. Jesus does. I've been mocked and ridiculed by others, and think about it. I've got some hurts that have happened to me, some things that nobody ever would understand, the physical sorrow and pain that I've gone through. Somebody does. The mental things that I'm struggling with and the mental abuse that I've gone through, nobody would understand. Somebody does. There's not one thing in life that you won't go through that the Lord didn't go through when He was physically present on this earth. It'll give you a deeper realization for who He is. It'll give you a deeper reliance on Him. And it'll give you a deeper rejoicing with Him. You know what I look forward to? It's going to sound maybe crazy, but I look forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm going to be able to sit down and eat whatever I want to eat. And not worry about how I'm going to feel afterwards. Not worried about whether I'm going to be in severe pain the rest of the night or I'm going to be miserable for a couple days. I look forward to that. By the way, there will be meat there, I think. But, silly things, I know. But I look forward to heaven when I have a perfect body. My mom passed away just 3 months before we came back. She was looking forward to us moving back home, but I knew she was kind of coming. It was getting serious. Several times while we were on the field, I'd call my mom and ask her how she was doing. I'm fine. How are you? And I got reports how my mom really was doing, but she never once complained, never once fussed about it. I could hear it in her voice. But she'd always more concerned about how I was doing, how the kids were doing. How's Brianna after her surgery? How are the kids doing? How are they dealing with this? And Mom, do I need to come home? Nope. You're right where you need to be. Right where God wants you to be. Don't you come home. And it got to where it became real, real bad. Mom was under hospice care for a few days. I said, do I need to come home? No, you come home. You've disobeyed me. Do not come home. Well, I came home. I disobeyed Mom. Flew back, landed in Cincinnati, went straight to the hospital. She was under a hospice room at the hospital. Walked into the room. My mom was resting. I reached over and I grabbed her hand. And she opened her eyes. She said, you disobeyed me, son. I said, I know, Mom. I said, I know. I did. I said, forgive me for that. I had a few hours where she was very lucid. I'm thankful for that time. Then the next day, Mom was just absolutely out of it. But I was so thankful when she went home to be with the Lord. The divine healing sometimes is better than any physical healing we'll ever have here. I look forward to the day when I don't have to go through the aches and pains and the hurts and the sorrows and everything here, and I have a brand new body. But right now I can rejoice in knowing what is to come, and I've already passed from death to life. It's not, stop the mindset of, well, one day I'm going to have eternal life and I'm going to go to heaven one day. No, we've already had eternal life. I've already passed from death to life. The wrong mentality. I'm telling you, there can be a joy in your suffering. A deeper realization on who Christ is. A deeper reliance on Him and an amazing rejoicing with Him. I'm wearing a Padres jersey. Anybody ever heard of Dave Dravecki? Played for the Padres in the early 80s. I'm going to read this because I don't want to just give it from my memory. At 8 years old, a kid from Youngstown, Ohio, that's about 2 hours west of here if I remember correctly, ate, slept, and drank baseball. He says, my two heroes were Sandy Koufax and Vida Blue. His dream, they were pitchers by the way, his dream, like most boys, was simple. One day he would play in the major league. But Dave Dravecki found out on the road to the big leagues, paved with pain, but yet hope. In 1981, he was playing in the minor leagues, playing a game down in Amarillo, Texas. Dave learns there's more to life than baseball. A teammate named Byron Ballard was a Christian. Asked Dave some tough questions. Dave says, who am I? And more importantly, who am I in relation to God, recalls Dave Dravecki. As I began that journey and started asking all those questions, I came face to face with Jesus. As a result of that, I embraced the truth. Dave became a Christian, trusted Christ as his Savior. Then after 4 years in the minors with the San Diego Padres, they called him up to the big leagues. Following season, Dave made his first All-Star appearance and 1984 led the Padres to the World Series. All of life is good. Things couldn't get any better, he says. In 1987, the Padres traded Dave to San Francisco, where he helped the Giants to the playoffs. Then the following season, Dave noticed a lump on his pitching arm. As the lump grew, so did Dave's concerns. Had an MRI and the results were devastating. He says, we were in the waiting room. The doctors were outside the waiting room and they were shuffling their films up under the lights. And one of the doctors was overheard to say, oh man, this looks like a tumor. Before the doctors even entered the room, he says, I looked at my wife, Jan, and I said, babe, we've got to pray. At that time, I didn't even have any eloquent words or an eloquent prayer to pray. He says, all we prayed was, God, whatever is going on, give us the strength to handle this. The doctors confirmed Dave's worst fears. He looked at us and said, based on what we're seeing and what we're going to have to do outside of a miracle, you'll never pitch again. Doctors removed half of the deltoid muscle in Dave's pitching arm. The deltoid muscle is that muscle that kind of comes over the shoulder and kind of attaches the front of the shoulder to the back of the shoulder. It's his throwing arm. How do you throw a ball without that muscle? Just go like this for a minute and put your hand there. Some of y'all have never worked out that muscle before. You just did. Now the guys are going to be going home going, you know all those arm circles you do? You know, like you go big and then you go small. And yeah, that's you're working that out. He says, what went through my mind had nothing to do with baseball. It had everything to do with life. I was face to face with my own mortality. I started thinking about my family. I was in a major crisis. But the truth is, I don't know what God's plan is and what I need to do on my part. So that was a huge, huge part of me. And this whole story was becoming a realization that I've got to try. I'm not going to walk away. Dave was determined to get back into the game after months of grueling therapy and training. He fought his way back in the starting role in the minor leagues. All of a sudden, he says, I'm in Stockton, California. The stands are full. I've never seen anything like it in the minor leagues before. We win the game. I was given a 75-pitch limit for a 7-inning game because it was a doubleheader. He said, I threw 76 pitches and completed that game. I thought, God, this might just be it. It was then I realized I might just have an opportunity to pitch in the major leagues again. On August 10th, 1989, Dave Dravecki made his return to the major leagues, leading the Giants to a victory over the Cincinnati Reds. Before his next start in Montreal, Dave had lunch with a teammate named Bob Knepper. Bob told him something which would turn out to be prophetic. He said, it's not the miracle of the comeback that's so important. It's the miracle of salvation that occurred in your life back in Amarillo, Texas in 1981. He says, what God is doing is providing a platform for you through Major League Baseball to share His love with those who hurt. Dave says, I thought, wow, that's pretty cool. That's really cool. But I don't know what that means. 5 hours later, Dave understood. While delivering a pitch, Dave's arm broke and he collapsed to the ground. All I could hear was Bob Knepper's words over and over in my head. As I was lying on the ground with a broken arm, I was so overwhelmed. Dave's baseball career ended that day. After two surgeries and a staph infection, Dave lost his shoulder and his pitching arm. Had to be amputated. He says, I was struggling with my identity. If I could no longer be a baseball player, then who am I? In saying that and even thinking about it today, what I was doing was actually forgetting my identity was not in being a baseball player. But my identity was in who I was as a child of God because of what Jesus had done on the cross. Nearly 20 years later, Dave is still fulfilling the vision he says God has for his life. He's involved in outreach and using a platform of Major League Baseball to share God's love with those who hurt. Through Dave's suffering, he understands pain more than ever. And from where true healing comes, Jesus Christ. He says, I would be willing to admit today that I have grown more through the bad and the ugly than I ever did through the good. Without Jesus, I am nothing. Unconditional love. That's what it tells me. Grace from someone who for someone who doesn't deserve it, hope for someone who needs it desperately, and a promise that I'm going to live with him forever. That's what my story helps me understand about the character of God. You've made some commitments. You've made some promises. I hope they're still here this morning. I hope they're still tomorrow. And when the trials come and the struggles come, I hope you still remember them. Run to Jesus. Our identity is not in what we do, it's in what He did. Our identity is in Jesus Christ. Allow it to give you a deeper realization of who He is. Allow it to give you a deeper reliance on who He is and what He does for you. And then you can begin to truly rejoice. There's a mirth in spiritual growth. Some of the best Christians that I know, some of the most spiritually mature Christians that I know, when they've gone through the trials and the struggles, they just continue to grow through them because they draw nigh unto God and He draws nigh unto them. Remember the decisions you've made here. When the devil comes and tempts you and tries you, or when God allows some trial to come your way, allow it to mature you even more. There's some happiness and some joy that comes, and some peace that comes when we mature spiritually. And we hit those walls, we hit those trials, we hit those struggles. We can rejoice in Him. Brother Chris.